Please be seated. People who occupy leadership roles in sport or industry will at some point get involved in the selection and formation of teams. In putting teams together, the leaders will usually choose the brightest and most skillful people they can find, but also the people who are most likely to work together smoothly and effectively to produce success. Immediately before today's gospel reading in St. Luke, Jesus has been choosing his team. He has gone up a mountain, called all his followers to him, and from them he has selected 12, whom he names apostles. As he leads them down the mountain, we see that he has broken pretty nearly all the rules of worldly wisdom and management technique when it comes to team selection. They are not wealthy or especially intelligent or skillful. As for working together smoothly for success, he has chosen, among others, a man who was formerly a tax collector for the Romans and a man who believed in resisting the Romans in every way, including violently. It is a complete contrast to the world's way of doing things. Jesus has chosen those the world regards as of no value. At the foot of the mountain, having selected his team, Jesus begins to give the team talk. Sometimes known as the Sermon on the Plain, it parallels St. Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. Both begin with beatitudes or blessings, and St. Luke balances them with curses or woes. The reading is, or should be, truly shocking. Having heard it many times, perhaps the impact of our Lord's words has become blunted to us, and we need to try to hear them anew. Having tipped worldly wisdom on its head with his team selection, Jesus does it again in setting out his programme. If the world regards his team as of no value, it will view his words as sheer foolishness. If the world is all about using power and intelligence and influence to gain and cling on to as much stuff as possible, what is it to make of the blessings of poverty and hunger and weeping and being hated? St. Matthew's account of the Beatitudes refers to the poor in spirit and to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, suggesting that it is primarily a religious and not an economic status that Christ is referring to here, though he preaches elsewhere on the dangers to us of our wealth and possessions. Perhaps St. Luke, in simply referring to the poor and the hungry, is echoing his account of Christ's visit to the synagogue in Nazareth. Here, as you may recall, he reads from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah about good news for the poor, the prisoners and the oppressed, those who are looked down upon by society. And he tells the congregation, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So there is an economic element to this. God's new kingdom, which is breaking in upon the world with the coming of Christ, includes the issue of justice and of people being treated fairly. The poor, the weak, the widow, the orphan, and the alien in your land having their needs met. It was against the oppression and the abuse of such people that the Old Testament prophets railed regularly, and Jesus notes how those prophets were mistreated by previous generations. If you identify with me and God's kingdom, Jesus tells his followers, you also should expect to be hated, excluded, and insulted. We have to combine the spiritual and the economic aspects of the kingdom. We need to accept that we are spiritually poor and hungry, and that we need to come to Christ regularly for nourishment, in prayer, in scripture, and in the sacrament. And we need to develop that thirst and hunger for righteousness, both in our personal behaviour and in our standing up for the oppressed, those who have been pushed to the bottom or to the edges, those who have no voice of their own. All this is very countercultural, but Christ tells us that they are our neighbours whom we are to love, and that when we help them, we are helping him. We are more likely to get this right if our heart's orientation is right. Where do we look for our help? And in whom or in what do we place our trust? If we place all our trust in the things of this world, then we may have a lot of them, but that is all we shall have. We shall already have received our comfort, as Christ warns us. But if we place our trust in God, and in his Son, then we always have the eternal perspective in view. If we understand that everything that we have comes from God, then we will be more willing to place those things at his disposal for the advancing of his kingdom and for meeting the needs of our fellow human beings who have been made in his image. Today's reading from the prophet Jeremiah deals with this issue of orientation, and it has a cursing and a blessing. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And we are given a beautiful image of a tree to symbolise the person who trusts God, an image which is almost exactly mirrored in Psalm 1. We are told that such a person will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. It is a very beautiful image. If we root our hearts and lives in God's love and in his word, we shall find it to be a never failing stream. There will be times of drought, times of challenge, as there are in every life. And there may be some extra challenges simply because we are serving Jesus. God's people are called to be distinctive, to be clearly different from the world around them. And that difference may attract or scare. It may result in hostility. But like that tree, we cannot merely survive the hard times, the droughts, but we can continue to be fruitful during them, offering shelter, nourishment and healing to others, if we place our trust in God. Of many wonderful examples from around the world, it was humbling to learn how the church in Gaza recently opened its doors to its Muslim neighbours as a place of succour and sanctuary, despite having very little to source itself. These Christians were facing a time of extreme drought, but clearly had their roots in the life-giving stream of God. So we've heard how Jesus selected his team and considered that very challenging team talk. Jesus still calls an odd, conflicting variety of people into his team. We call it the church. And we all join Jesus' team at our baptisms. So that team talk is addressed to us as well. Our love for each other, our unity and diversity, if you like, is part of how we are called to be different, how we stand out from the world around us. And we are called to be doers of the word, not merely hearers of it. This is to be a team of players, not spectators. Let us allow these readings today to challenge us concerning the orientation of our hearts and the extent of our commitment to Christ and his kingdom. And may Christ's team talk lead us to consider whether we really are in his team or whether we are just talk. Amen.